All right, brethren, let's turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The Acts are much more than the Acts of the Apostles, are the Acts of the Lord's saints. These are the Acts of the Lord working through His saints. Now, in the message Sunday, I used the Ethiopian eunuch as an example of that resurrection glory that has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings the gospel to His people, and by His wisdom and His power makes Himself known in the hearts of His people and brings His people to believe upon Him, and thereby causing us to receive that free justification that Christ has already wrought for us. Tonight I want to look more in depth at how Christ brought the gospel to that eunuch. But before we do that, I want to remind you what we've seen in Isaiah 53. We've seen there that when the Lord made His soul an offering for sin, He satisfied God. He pleased God. He put away the sin of His people. He justified His people from our sins. He is the righteousness of His people. And the Lord said in Isaiah 53:10, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong days. When Christ was raised from the dead, God gave Him all power in heaven and earth. He gave all judgment unto Him for the Son to quicken whom He will, even as the Father quickeneth whom He will. This is as the Son of Man. He went there not only as God the Son, but as the God-man, and was given all power as a glorified man in glory who is God, who is able to overcome all obstacles, no matter what they are, and get His gospel to His people. He shall see His seed, He shall prolong days. And the pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of God, the pleasure of Jehovah, shall prosper in Christ's hand. Now, this is what Colossians 1:18 says. Listen carefully. He is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. It's Christ's body. He's the head who is the beginning. The beginning. When was the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. That. Here's why God gave Him this glory. When He was born from the dead, and He went to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Here's why God gave Him this glory, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, that in all things Christ might have all the preeminence. All things. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now He said, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It pleased the Lord for all fullness to dwell in Christ, for Him to have all the preeminence in all things. John said, and of His fullness have all we who believe, we've received of His fullness. That's how we came to believe. Now that pleased the Father, for Him to be the head, for Him to have all preeminence, for Him to have all fullness dwelling in Him, and to save His people through His fullness. And we saw that it pleased God. It's 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, after that in the wisdom of God, this was God's wisdom, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. So it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in Christ's hand. Christ shall see His seed. He knows where they are. And Christ shall go to them and prolong their days. He's going to give each one of them eternal life. And He's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. We saw Sunday, He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. That word travail is used because that's a word that's synonymous with a woman's travail, with childbirth, with a child being born. And He shall see His children be born. How so? It said, by His knowledge. By the wisdom and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He's God's righteous servant, and every elect child for whom He bore their iniquities, He's put their sin away. He's justified them. He's made them righteous in Him. Now, they've got to hear the good news, And the only way they're going to be made alive and hear that good news is for Christ himself to come to them by his power and his wisdom and give them an understanding in their heart and give them faith to believe and make them willing to believe on him so that now they receive what Christ has already accomplished by simply believing him. Now you might say, well, that's believing him doesn't seem all that hard. Why haven't you done it? It takes Christ to make a man willing to believe him. And God said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles, the Gentiles, shall wait for his law, for his gospel. Now that's the power and the wisdom that Paul warns us that men shall deny in our day. And that's the power and the wisdom men do deny in our day. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why do you think men resort to the means they do? Churches. Why do you think that on one side you have cantatas and ball games and all these things trying to make church appealing? You have some now who are claiming to preach the doctrine of grace, who are dressing like the world and getting tattooed like the world and acting like the world because they're trying to make it more appealing to the world. And then on the other side, at the opposite extreme, you have those who think the gospel is not even necessary for a man to be saved. And so they don't support missionaries. They don't support the gospel to go be preached or anything because they say if God elected him and Christ redeemed him, that's all he needs. He don't need to hear the gospel. But the truth is, the just shall live by faith. God told Abraham he would justify the heathen through faith. He's going to bring his people to believe on him, to glory in him, to give him the glory, give him the praise due to his name. But to you and I who have been called, and only to you and I who have been called, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's my subject tonight, the power and wisdom of God. Now, first of all, here in Acts 8, in Acts chapter 8, it says here in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. The first thing I want us to see is, by his wisdom and his power, Christ shall justify each of his elect through faith by calling and sending them a preacher. His preacher. His messenger. Not just any preacher, his preacher. Here he spoke to Philip, and he said, Philip, you arise and go. Now, Christ first works this work of grace in his preacher. He has to. You got to be partakers of these fruits before you can tell somebody else about them. Christ had called Philip. Philip was an apostle. That means Christ called him personally when he walked this earth. Christ found Philip. Philip didn't find Christ. Christ found Philip. And Christ told Philip, he commanded Philip in power, follow me. And you know what Philip did? Philip followed him. He followed him. Now, I have a question for you. Why did Christ call the apostles and send them forth to preach the gospel? If he came, as he did, come to fulfill the covenant that he promised the Father, to go forth and be made sin for his people and put away the sin of his people and arise from the dead, and then why did he not just do that work? Why did he call out apostles and tell them to go forth into the world and preach the gospel? Why did he do that? Let me look it over 2 Timothy just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why did the apostle Paul teach Timothy what Christ taught him? Here's what Christ taught him to teach Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, or by many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why did he tell him that? And then look down at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble. Because I preach this gospel, Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God's not bound. Therefore, this is why Paul said he went forth and preached, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Christ purposed to do that through the gospel. Here's why he sent the apostles. Here's why he told Paul to teach Timothy to commit this gospel to faithful men that they might go forth and teach others. It's because Christ came to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father is it pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. That's why before he went to the cross, he established his church. He established his gospel preachers, and he gave them their mandate to go forth and preach the gospel. But even more has to be done. Before sending them to preach, Christ does what he did to Philip. He taught Philip that Philip had no power, and he had no wisdom in himself. That Christ was his wisdom, and Christ was his power. A man's got to know this. If a man doesn't know this, he won't preach the gospel. He won't preach the word of God. He'll preach his own word. First of all, look at John 6. Let me show you some of the things Christ did to Philip. John chapter 6. Before Christ fed the multitude, John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He said this to Philip. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He already knew what he was going to do, but he's wanting to see what Philip's going to say. He's going to prove Philip. Is he going to prove to see if Philip's faithful and trusts him? He's proving to Philip that Philip has no power and no wisdom. And he's got to teach him this, and he's teaching him this. Look, Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little. Philip went to look into his wisdom immediately. We're going to have to go out and spend a whole bunch of money to get enough bread to feed these people. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? These little foolish things right here, you can't feed thousands through these little foolish things. When Christ is the power and the wisdom, he can feed thousands through foolish things. Yes, sir, he can. And that's what Philip had to learn. He had to learn, think how foolish Philip thought of himself whenever he saw Christ take these foolish little things and feed multitudes through them. Because Christ is the power and Christ is the wisdom. That's what he taught Philip. He taught Philip he's the bread, he's the power, he's the wisdom. And he revealed to Philip, Philip, you don't have any wisdom and you don't have any power. Now that's me and you. That's us. That's what we have to be taught before Christ will send, before we'll believe on the gospel and before he'll send us forth and use us. God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise. He's done it so that we see that the wisdom is of God. The wisdom is Christ and the power is Christ and it's not us. That's what we have to be taught. And Christ is still feeding multitudes in this day with foolish things. Me and you and this gospel we preach that men call foolish, he's still doing it. Then look at this on another occasion, John chapter 12. On another occasion, you remember those men came to Philip. And they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And these were Greeks. These were Gentiles. So was this Ethiopian eunuch. And I think that's important to note because Philip acts completely different with this Ethiopian eunuch than he did right here with these folks that came up. They came up and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Well, what would you do? Wouldn't you just go to Christ and say, here's some fellows that want to talk to you? Philip didn't do that. Philip went to Nathanael. Philip looked to his own wisdom and he went to Nathanael and said, Nathanael, what should we do? Why? Why did he do that? Because at that time, the enemies were saying they wanted to kill Christ and they wanted to kill anybody associated with Christ. And Philip didn't want to see Christ die. That was his wisdom. That was what he wanted. He did not want to see Christ die. And he didn't want to die. And so when he came to Christ, this is what Christ taught him. John 12, verse 25. Christ said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." What's Christ doing? He's going to lay down his life. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lay down your life. Not preach what you want to preach. Not try to avoid confrontation. Not try to avoid being rejected. Not trying to avoid persecution and a cross and death. You got to lay down your life. "And where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We must be taught that to follow Christ, we have to lay down our life just as Christ laid down his life for the sheep. I don't want to do it this way. I got to lay it down. Well, if I say this, I know that I'm going to get it right back in my face. I got to say what God says. We got to learn to lay down our life. We must love Christ and his truth more than mother and father, sister or brother, son or daughter, even our own selves. Why? Because if we don't, here's what we'll do. We'll twist the Word of God, try to find some way that mama or grandmama could be in heaven, though they lived like hell and hated God with every fiber of their being and never even once gave a lip service to the truth of God. We'll find some way to get them in hell and sabotage God's Word to do it. Or we'll change the Word of God to get men in the pews or whatever. We got to lay down our life and just preach the truth. And then on another occasion, in John 14, Christ taught Philip this same lesson again. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." Here's Philip. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Just show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now watch this. Now pay close attention to this. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Christ is saying, I'm speaking what the Father would have me to speak. Because he's serving the Father. He's laid down his life. He's serving the Father. He's preaching what the Father would have him to preach. Watch, verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now verily, verily, I say unto you," this is very important, "he that believeth on me," you see, Christ believed the Father. He trusted the Father. "Now he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." That's what he just said. He said, "I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And he says, "Now if you believe on me, I'll dwell in you." And he says, "And the works that I do, shall he do also." Through faith, everything Christ did when he fulfilled all righteousness and obeyed God and laid down his life for God and for his people, with through faith, every work Christ did becomes our work. Through faith, through simply trusting him. And look at this. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." What does that mean? Now that Christ has gone to the Father, just as the words that Christ spoke were not of himself, but the Father dwelled in him, and the Father worked through Christ, so Christ dwells in his witnesses. And as we preach, the words come forth in power into the heart of his people, not by us, but by Christ. And the greater works that we do is the miracle of grace that he works in the hearts of his people when he speaks in power and wisdom into the heart. And so we have to be taught Christ is he's God. He's God. He's God in power. He's God in wisdom. And just as he the Father worked through him, he's working through his people. So back in our text now. Having been made to know that Philip's wisdom was foolishness and that Christ is the power and wisdom of God, now, Acts 8:26, when the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go, verse 27 says, he arose and went. He arose and went. He didn't say, the desert? You want me to go out in the middle of the desert? No, he just went. He just went. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And this glory of sending them belongs to Christ. When he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of his body. And he'll keep doing it till we all come, every elect child, unto the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. He'll keep doing it. And he only sends them after we know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels because the excellency of the powers of God, not of us. Now, that's the first thing. He's able to send his preacher. Now, the second thing, by his knowledge and power, Christ shall justify each of his redeemed through faith because he's able to send his gospel directly to his lost sheep. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And it says here, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, it means an officer. And here it tells you what kind of officer. An officer of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Have you ever seen the old roads that the new roads bypass? You know, the old roads are the roads that curve around and take you all through the country and take you around the long way to get there. And the new road just bypasses all that, takes you straight there. That's this world's gospel. It's a new thing. And they're going to try to get you right there, right in the kingdom. God doesn't take his people that way. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, he didn't take them straight into the promised land. He took them all around in the wilderness. And that's how he's going to take his people. But this is what I want you to see. There were two roads to Gaza. There was a new cut road that went straight to Gaza, and there was the old road that went to Gaza. Now, the new road went straight. The old road went south from Jerusalem, and then it went west to Gaza. And look what the Spirit tells him. Great detail. Go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. He gave him specific directions on where to go. Now, by his power and knowledge, Christ moves his messenger and moves his lost sheep so they meet right where Christ would have them meet at the time he would have them to meet. This is what Christ does. I gave you the example of the Philippian jailer on Sunday. That jailer, he thought he was moving up in the world just to be moving up in the world and just to get more money for his family and more prestige among the people. And he didn't know that Christ was putting him right where Christ wanted him. And when those men were yelling and screaming and rebelling against the gospel and they laid hands on Paul and they bound him and they threw him in prison, they didn't know that Christ was using them to put Paul exactly where he'd have Paul to be. And Paul preached the gospel to that jailer and saved him. Christ saved him. Same thing with Lydia. Paul wanted to go somewhere else. Two times the Spirit of the Lord forbid him to go somewhere else and sent him down there to this riverside where Lydia was. She'd come down there to sell some purple because she was a seller of purple. And when Sunday rolled around, or Sabbath, the Sabbath rolled around, it was a Saturday, she wanted to go out and worship the Lord. So she went out by the riverside. And Paul came down there and preached the gospel to her, and the Lord saved her. And that's Caesar's household. They did all that with Paul. Put him on the armed guard and carried him with the armed guard all the way to Rome. Got him there. Paul preached the gospel, and Christ called out some in Caesar's house. He always calls his people with his gospel, and he's able to get that gospel to his people. God the Father predestinated it. He predestinated that all his elect shall receive the adoption of sons at the appointed time when God had appointed it. That's what we saw in Ephesians 1:5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And it says, wherein he abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, making known unto us his will, his gospel, his truth. And this is why Christ died. That's what Galatians 4:4 says. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you're no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then a joint heir with Christ. And he works this through Christ because he's God, able to do his will. Whatever he's purposed, he's able to do that. He said there, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we might be to the praise of him that first trusted Christ. You see, he's not hindered by sinners. He calls his people with the gospel, sending that gospel directly to them wherever they are in this world. Now, this is the Christ that I believe. Is this the Christ you believe? Either we believe that Christ is able to call out his people and do what is pleasing to God, what is pleasing to him, or he can't do it. It's one or the other. Either he's able to do it or he's helpless and he can't do it. Which one is it? I believe he's able. I believe he can do it. This is his resurrection glory. If your sovereign Savior is not sovereign to save, if he's not sovereign to save in the manner that pleases him, then he's helpless. That's just so. He pleased to do it this way because the foolishness of God's wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he chose to do it this way because God's going to bring to nothing those that think they're something. And he's going to use despised, foolish things to do it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But all of glory in him, because it's all of him. It's all of him. Here's the third thing. By his knowledge and by his power, Christ shall justify his people through faith by making the gospel of Christ effectual in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not enough to just send the preacher. It's not enough to send the preacher directly to us with the word. Christ has to also make the word effectual in our heart. All right, look at this. He does this work only through the truth. Look at verse 27. It says there that this officer was from Ethiopia. He was from Ethiopia. And then at the end of the verse it says he had come to Jerusalem for to worship, to go through the form of worship. And he was returning. He was going back home. Now the Lord didn't do this work through any of those idol worshipers in Ethiopia. He didn't do this work through them. He didn't do this work through the Pharisees or the Sadducees in Jerusalem because they were lost. Paul said, my prayer to God is, my desire for them is that they might be saved. And if you pray for somebody to be saved, that means they're lost, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I have had people tell me that that means that they were just a little misguided. He says, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. And they said that means that they really did want to worship God. No, it means they were lost. He said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Until a man has submitted to Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God, who's the end of the law for all them that believe, who is the righteousness of them that believe, he hadn't been saved yet. He hadn't been justified yet. He's still under his sin, under his curse. He's trying to come to God by his works. He's got to be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's got to happen by Christ. He didn't use those. Instead, Christ did what he said he would do. He said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that's what he did. Why? Why did he send Philip? It's impossible to believe on Christ in truth if we have not been taught Christ in truth. That's impossible. How shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? Let me tell you about Eric Lutter. He's 13 years old. And he's blonde-haired, and he walks with a limp. Is that him? You could believe that's him, but that's not him. That's not him. Christ said, the scripture says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all them that call upon him in truth. In truth. The Holy Spirit only teaches truth. Let me show you something in John 16. John 16, verse 13. Christ said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And look what he says in verse 13. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, see what he's called, the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You see that? Christ said he's going to speak truth. Why? Because Christ said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. No man cometh to the Father by me. Would Christ teach us a lie? Would he teach us a lie? Ephesians 4:20 says, you've learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Sinners are born again only with the truth. James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Without the truth, there's no sanctification. Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Without belief of the truth, there's no salvation, period. Without truth, there's no entrance into heaven, period. Nothing will enter there that maketh a lie. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm telling you this because a lot of folks think that you can be saved through a false gospel. A lot of folks think you can be saved through somebody telling you that Christ is helpless and weak and impotent, and your God and your power and all your will is what's going to be the determining factor of you being saved. And that's a lie. That's a lie. That man will meet God one day saying, didn't I do? Didn't I do? Didn't I do? And God will say, yeah, that's the problem. You did. You did. You never submitted to my son and trusted what he's done. You got to hear the truth. Look at this. The very thing that distinguishes faith from delusion is that faith believes God's truth, while delusion credits Satan's lies. Look here. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. He says in the second part there, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So truth's important. That's why the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth. So, what did he teach him when he got there? Let's look at this. Verse 28. The eunuch, Acts 8:28. The eunuch was sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And you know, the last time when they came and said we would see Jesus, you know what Philip did? He went and consulted with Nathanael. But this time, look what he does. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He obeyed. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? What do you think? What's the answer you get when you ask folks that question? You know the gospel? Oh, this is what I think. This is what I believe. And come up, tell you some outlandish thing that is not even in the Word of God. Oh, but this is what I believe. And you'll sit there and show them in the Scriptures. And they'll still say, but this is what I believe. This is what I believe. Look what this man said. Verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Only the Holy Spirit can give a man this kind of willingness. Give him a teachable heart, a teachable spirit, to desire to be taught by God's man, by God's preacher. We got to be brought down to be willing to be taught. Most folks aren't willing to be taught anything. This is the first step. We got to be brought down and made willing to be taught. Now look at this. verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who's going to declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who's going to preach his gospel? Who's going to tell what he did? He's taken from the earth now. He's going to send forth his preachers. That's what he's doing right here. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? You see, what if this man had never heard the gospel and he went through his whole life thinking Isaiah 53 was about Isaiah? And he met God saying, well, I was trusting in Isaiah. He would have been cast into hell. So God sent him a preacher to tell him the truth. And so then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. I went on the website today and looked, because I knew we'd been in Isaiah 53 a while. I thought it'd been a couple of months. We've been in Isaiah 53 since August. And Philip opened his mouth and he taught this man what we've been looking at in Isaiah 53 since August. He told him Christ is that root out of dry ground. He said this is the one that God, this is the Messiah that God said was coming. He's that one that has no form that makes men desire him. There's nothing about him. The substitute of God's elect is who this one is. The scripture says he's wounded for our transgression. He's bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we're healed. The scripture says all we like sheep's gone astray. And the Lord laid all the iniquities of all his elect people upon him. And it says that he's the righteousness of his people. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. It's brought satisfaction to God, to his holy justice, to bruise Christ in place of his people. And he made his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong their days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, because it's by his knowledge, by this gospel you're hearing right now, that he's going to call his people out and give them a heart of faith and make them to know him. And he's going to get the glory from the beginning of this work to the end of this work. It's all Christ Jesus. He's the author and finisher of faith. From the one who accomplished the justification of his people so that we would have a reason to believe him, and the one who brought the gospel to us and made us understand what it is we are believing. He gets all the glory for it. And Christ made the word effectual. He always does. He calls the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes forth, and he makes the word effectual in the heart of his people. And here's the result of it. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. You know, you don't see any statement in here made about the eunuch, you know, making rebuttals and trying to throw up his arguments and all that. He just listened. He just listened. And as he listened, you know what happened? Christ saved him. Christ entered into his heart. Christ gave him a new heart. Christ gave him faith to believe. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I bet you Philip told him, he had to tell him about baptism. I bet you Philip told him that baptism, the reason we're baptized is because Christ was immersed. He was immersed in the judgment of God. And he was immersed in death. He went into the grave. And he buried our old man completely. And he came up out of that grave a new man. And we came up out of that grave a new man in him. And now we're seated with him at the right hand of God. And God will never again charge one for whom Christ died. And Philip said, I believe him. Philip said, I believe that. I believe that man. And he says, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe everything you've been telling me about him. I believe he's all my righteousness, all my acceptance with God. You know what happened to this man? In Ezekiel 16, you remember that child polluted in the field, in the blood and all that? The Lord said, when I pass by thee, and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. This eunuch experienced the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness, and I swear unto you, and I entered into a covenant with you, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. That's what happened in the heart of that eunuch right there. He covered him in his righteousness, and he made a covenant with him and said, all things are already ordered, and all things are sure, and I'm all your salvation. And that eunuch said, that's the best covenant I ever heard in my life. You mean I don't have to do anything? You just trust me. That's all. Trust me. He said, I believe him. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If Christ works this work in your heart, then you're going to do what this eunuch did. This eunuch repented from Jerusalem, from his former religion, from his former works, from his former wisdom, from his former knowledge, from his former refuge, from his former confidence. He repented from himself. And he believed in that new heart that God had given him. He believed on Christ unto righteousness. And he confessed him with his mouth. I believe he's the Son of God. And he obeyed him. The first evidence that he was now a servant of righteousness, a servant of Christ, was he said, I want to follow him in obedience and be baptized confessing him. And that's what you'll do if Christ speaks in your heart. I guarantee it. I've seen it happen. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, the eunuch. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was called away by the Spirit because Christ had some other places for him to go preach. What happened to the eunuch? What happened to the eunuch? Well, the Scriptures doesn't tell us, but according to Dr. Gill, John Gill, and some historians, that eunuch preached in Africa. He was a preacher. He preached in Africa, and several churches were established through his preaching, and he preached right up until the day he was killed for preaching the gospel, according to that. So take that for whatever it's worth. But he wasn't cut off, I can tell you that, because Isaiah 56:3 says, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. And the eunuch did all that through faith in Christ. This is what God says, I say to them, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know what that name is? The Lord our righteousness. This is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, if anybody hears this and you don't believe Christ does this work, why not? This that I've said tonight gives Christ all the glory and all the preeminence in all things. It does not leave it to chance whatsoever. It says God's in absolute control. Christ is working the will of the Father in all things. The work was finished of justifying his people on the cross, but there's a work of bringing them all in to hear the gospel and to be justified through faith. And that work is Christ too. So then, do you or do you now want Christ to receive all preeminence? That's the question. This message is giving him all preeminence. Do you want him to have it or not? And I'll leave that question with them. Do you want him to have the preeminence or not? I do. I do. Amen.